The lesson is from the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. This is the word of the Lord."
So I encourage you to have your Bibles open. We'll be looking at some passages from Luke chapter 1 and 2 as we continue our focus on heavy lifting. And today, when one feels insignificant, as I mentioned, when one feels small and not necessarily up for the task, and if there's anyone who had good reason to feel insignificant, it was Mary. We are told that she was from the town of Nazareth. And Nazareth is this kind of a hick town out in the sticks, out in the tulies, if you will. Some of you may recall what Nathanael in John's gospel, what he said regarding Nazareth, kind of with a smirk. "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Can you imagine? She wasn't from Texas or something. I just thought I'd throw that in there. But she was betrothed to a troubled man, of course, betrothed to Joseph, and he lie awake wondering if he should dismiss her. In other words, divorce her, do so quietly or perhaps publicly, which would have tragic consequences, perhaps a stoning to death. And we further understand that she is of a low socioeconomic rung. So she's not anticipating a debutante, gala affair as such. And she's young, she's a woman, and because of that, she was disenfranchised. In other words, she had no legal rights under the law and no way to work to provide for herself. Insignificant. Yet you heard these words of praise, referred to as Mary's, as the Magnificat, because that's the Latin translation of this text. The first word is Magnificat. And she breaks forth in praise in verses 46b and following. "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed." That's amazing, is it not? What gives? How is it she's able to break forth in prophetic praise of God? I mean, you may feel insignificant today. We all do in one way or another when we find ourselves facing the various tasks, if you will, challenges of life, the stuff of life. My brother Jimmy, thank you for praying for my brother Jim. He has AFib. And that results in, on any occasion, any given day, I mean, his heart goes out of rhythm, and then it can race up to 120 beats per minute. So he had a cardiac conversion, so his heart was converted back to a regular rhythm. But can you imagine your heart racing at 120 beats per minute? And he said to me on Tuesday when I was speaking with him, he said, "I don't know why this continues to happen to me." My insignificance, sometimes my low estate in terms of, in the past, raising kids, the daunting task that it is to raise a child well. My insignificance, my lowliness, if you will, sometimes is experienced in leading a church in a time in which our culture is distracted. They're out there gaining the whole world, but losing their soul in the process. Incredible lack of engagement in faith communities. It's easy to feel insignificant being the church, wouldn't you agree, this day and age, given the distraction, the culture? The health clubs are full, the fields are bustling, People are not in church. Rick Warren said that pretty much in terms of church involvement and engagement, a lot of people are pretty much attending church 1 out of 4 Sundays in any given month. Hence the importance that we need to be deployed. We need to be out there engaging faith with our community during the week, for sure. And how is it we can live out this great commission to go and make disciples of all nations when we can't even get our son or daughter to engage faith, huh? Insignificant. And yet, Mary, my soul magnifies the Lord. So what is that about? How is it perhaps that you and I can break forth in praise, prophetic praise of what truly is in spite of how things seem? This text now, this Magnificat, Mary's song of praise, is set within the context of what is referred to as the visitation. We're talking about the visitation of Mary from her town of Nazareth to Elizabeth and Zechariah's home in the Judean hills, referred to sometimes as the hill country of Judea. Mary has just learned from the angel Gabriel that she, Mary, will be the mother of God. And she said, how can this be since I am a virgin? And then we hear these words that you heard them last week from the first chapter. The angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. Whoa. Next passage, if you would. And then the angel says, after some other words in 36, for nothing will be impossible with God. And then hear what Mary's response then was. Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Hang on to that. Let it be. Let it be. Mary then, the visitation, made her way to visit Elizabeth, who was, was pregnant 6 months with John the Baptist. And one verse is dedicated to Mary's journey. In chapter 139, it says, in those days, traveling from Nazareth to the hill country of Judea is some 90 miles. Can you imagine that morning sickness on the back of a donkey, perhaps bouncing along some 90 miles? What did she think about along the way? Her life had been turned upside down. You know, I suppose she wondered, perhaps I can just kind of surmise, we aren't told in the text, but, you know, like, Lord, what about this life I had planned for myself? My family, that. And what about my betrothed, Joseph? A man named Joseph, a good man. How's he going to react? I mean, surely we've had no sexual relations. Is he going to divorce me? What's going to happen? What's my future? To be sure, it weighed heavy on her, those thoughts, as she made that long, whether it be a couple of weeks or so, to the house of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Yet she trusted. According to your word. Let it be according your word. So let me ask you, what is it in your life today that feels like just such incredible heavy lifting? One of you described health challenges. Always, hey, I'm okay with caring for others. Now I find myself with my own health challenges. Another, perhaps the heavy lifting is the diagnosis of a loved one. Or your own, or a chronic ailment, as I mentioned, in terms of my brother, a work situation, a relationship. I mean, who knows, a financial concern. Heavy lifting. Life can be heavy lifting. When Mary entered the house of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and Mary greeted Elizabeth, we are told the babe, John the Baptist, in Elizabeth's womb, leaped for joy. Leaped for joy. Here we have, you know, in Elizabeth, pregnant with John, representing the old covenant and the law, you know, turning from sin. And here, Mary arrives on the scene, the new covenant. Jesus, the gospel, life in the Spirit. No wonder why John leaped for joy. Can you imagine? The good news. And this is all the sovereign work of God. And so the Spirit, we are told, you know, comes upon Elizabeth. She prophesied. She exclaimed, you know, this is the work of the Spirit, with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Yes, blessed. Blessed are you because you have believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to you by the Lord. The reason why Mary broke forth in prophetic praise of what truly is because she, Mary, was encountered by an all-powerful, heavy-lifting God working sovereignly to save, and because she also said, let it be. Let it be according to your word. Let it be. And she saw amazingly this older woman, you know, pregnant with the prophet John, a relative of hers. She herself, seeing the activity of God, that she is a part, little old Mary, of God's redemptive plan to save Israel, to save a world. Let it be. God is working sovereignly. The kingdom of God is among us. Christ is among us. The Spirit is at work. God is sovereign, and he's mighty to save. And when we somehow are journeying in faith, and somehow we have an encounter, and we say, God, I don't get this, but we say, let it be. We then experience, at some point in time, not necessarily exactly what we want. Sometimes it might be 20 years, 5 years, 2 years. It might be a month. But we also are encountered by God. And we see, too, the activity of God. If you look at our reading today, and you look at chapters 1 and 2, it really is the theme of God as Savior. Weaves its way through chapters 1 and 2. I mean, you heard Mary's word. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Little old Mary. Then you read about Zechariah after, you know, he no longer is, you know, his speech is withheld. And he breaks forth in praise. And he says in 69 of chapter 1, he has raised up a mighty Savior for us. In the house of his servant David. In other words, from the lineage of David. God is fulfilling promises over hundreds of years as such. And then we read of, I love Simeon and Anna. Go read the story of Simeon and Anna. We are told that Simeon is a righteous man looking for the consolation of Israel. He's looking for the Messiah. And so there he is, living his life of faith day in, year in, year in, out. And finally they bring the child, this itty-bitty child. And by the Spirit, too, this child's revealed as the Messiah. And then he says these words, Master, geez, he's probably old and gray, can't even see you're here. Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace. According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. All. A powerful, saving God. Mary, Zechariah, Simeon's songs of praise come from the heavy lifting of a God in the lives of people who seem or appear insignificant to the world. Our God is mighty to save. And if you think about it, in the New Testament context, in the context of our lives, Mary talks about the holiness of God. That God is merciful. And we experience the mighty saving power in the midst of our fallenness and sin. And yet God, who is graceful and merciful, reaches into our lives. We read in Romans, God proves his love for us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's grace. It's the sovereign grace of a good and gracious God who is mighty to save. Merciful. And if you look at this, again, this is all the activity of God and the work of God, the Spirit. If you look at 51 and following, I want you to notice something about the text here. It is spoken of, the verbs are in the past tense, the aorist tense verbs. Now, mind you, you know, again, God's saving work is spoken of as past tense. But it's not yet come to fulfillment. And yet, Mary says, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. And he has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in the remembrance of his mercy according to the promises he made to our past tense. And the deal is because the power of God's Spirit has come upon this people, and because they are open and willing and say, let it be, they experience this deliverance, this fulfillment, as if it has already occurred, and yet they still are under the power of Roman oppression. That's the activity of God. This is no kind of whistling. This is God doing God's thing in the lives of those who are ready to receive. Let it be. Let it be. Can you and I say, let it be? Saving power of God in our lives. I'm talking here about mustard seed faith. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I'm talking about, you know, when we find ourselves in these situations and we have about that much faith, and we say, God, I don't understand. Let it be, God. I surrender myself. I trust, God. I have mustard seed faith that you're good, that you're faithful, that you're working out your salvation plan in my life. God, let it be. You know, Mary was blessed. I want you to notice this. Mary was blessed because, one, she found favor with God to be the mother of God, right? But did you notice also what is said here? What Elizabeth said? She said in verse 44, as soon as she heard this, you know, and then in 45, and blessed be she, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her. The blessing of finding favor and being the mother of God surpassed by Mary hearing the word of God and obey it. Doesn't that just kind of amaze you? Think about that. Look at this passage. This is the essence. While he was saying this, in other words, Jesus had just done a powerful healing. While he was saying this, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that nursed you. Who's he talking about? Mary, of course. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. That's what it is. Hearing the voice, obeying by the grace of God. If you look at 54 and 55, we read these words. He has helped his servant Israel. Again, they're still under oppression. In the remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. The promise of God's provision, salvation, and his protection. According to the promise to our ancestors, to Abraham, to his descendants forever. Who are the descendants? Say, moi, huh? Me, you, us. God has promised you provision and protection, no matter how puny, no matter how small you feel. God will protect you. God will watch over you. And when you experience, you have a deliverance in God's timing and in God's way, not exactly in our time or in our way. But if we have eyes to see and ears to hear, we experience the powerful delivering hand of God. Do you believe that? Can I hear an amen to that?
Amen.
Yeah. So we've been singing the hymn, the Billy Graham hymn. We could call it the Billy Graham hymn, right? Just as I am, the last weeks leading up to Easter. But actually, a woman named Charlotte Elliott composed that. I'm wondering, did I share this story before? I'm getting old, so I'm starting to forget, but I'm just going to go with it. But she was a part of a mission-oriented family, an evangelical outreach in England. And she struggled with her handicap, her low estate, her sense of her feeling insignificant. She couldn't participate like the other family members. And again, when they were on an outreach event, she was, I think somewhere in 1837, she was there on the couch feeling depressed, useless. And she heard earlier, though, however, a message, come to Christ just as I am. Come to Christ just as I am. And with the inspiration of that message and the power of the Spirit, she composed the hymn that has touched the lives of millions, been used by God in the lives of millions throughout the ages, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, that thou biddest me to come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. O Lamb of God, I come. Let it be. O Lamb of God, I surrender to you. My brother Jim, who asked for prayers on that Tuesday, and, you know, why does this keep happening to me? I said something about a fallen world, you know. But God is present. God is still working to save. That was Tuesday. I spoke with him. I checked in with him on Wednesday before the procedure and prayed with him. And he says, I'm in a better spot. I feel more comfort and strength. I pretty much have put it in God's hands. I hate going to the hospital. Traumatic because of some experience with our dad years previous. But he said, I've surrendered it to God. Let it be. At some point, you say when you're raising kids, let it be. God, I need your help. It's beyond me. The same thing with regarding to, you know, leading a church, you know, seeing it from human eyes, leading a church and seeking scale to reach the multitudes or at least this community. God, if it's ever going to happen, let it be, God. It will be your work. It will be empowered by prayer. And I thank God for the prayer ministry that's, you know, having prayer services on Friday. It will be by prayer. It will be by a heavy lifting God in this fallen world. I sometimes pray, Lord, tear open the heavens and come down. As we pray that, there will be a day. So I ask you, where is it? Where is it today, the situation or the person? It's overwhelming. You feel insignificant. Can you say, let it be? Can you, in faith, surrender it or him or her to God? And then pray into it. God, give me the grace to continue to pray into this. And wait and trust. Trust and pray. Be a friend of Jesus. And look for just the next step. Discern the next step. Keeping your eyes of faith fixed on Jesus. If you do, I don't doubt that you will have a powerful encounter with God. A powerful encounter saving you. A powerful encounter that leads you then to be one through whom God works to save others. It'll be awesome. In God's time and in God's way. And we say thanks be to God. Can I hear an amen to that?